Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we can just come into your presence right now, Lord. And that's what we do. We come into your presence. And we do that because of the blood of Christ, Lord. And I pray now, Lord, that as we open up your word that you gave us, Lord, I pray that it would transform our hearts, that it would make us more and more into the likeness of your Son, Jesus. I pray that it would change lives this morning. I pray that your Spirit would descend upon us and it would open up our hearts and our minds, and that you would teach us this morning. We're asking the Counselor to come alongside us, to open us up, to show us the Word of God. Lord, we ask for this because without you, we are nothing. Without you working in our lives, we cannot know you. And so, Lord, we ask for you humbly and graciously. Grant us, Lord, your presence. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you have ever felt alone? Everybody's felt alone at one time or not, right? Another, you're just sitting there. I mean, I've been alone. You know, I was in the Air Force working in security forces. I spent a lot of time alone, sitting there, watching a plane do nothing for hours, or in a foxhole somewhere on a perimeter that all you had was lizards and crickets to look at for 12, 14 hours. And the things you do to entertain yourselves is amazing. But we've all felt alone, but that's kind of different where you feel alone. You can feel alone even if you have people all around you. Maybe you felt that you're just totally alone. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd where you felt alone, or even in your own house. I've felt that myself. You feel alone. And it's amazing to me is how the enemy loves to tell me how I'm alone. You're the only one who believes this. You're the only one that's going to go in this direction. You're the only one. You're an idiot. And you can actually start buying into that after a while. But you're not alone. You're never alone. In Christ, He is always with you. You are never out of the sight of God. If you are His beloved, you are never alone, ever. And I take great comfort in that. And when I open up the Bible to like a chapter like Isaiah 43, where we see the nation of Israel is about ready to be judged, and we're looking at Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, and I put it on the back of the bulletin. There's the verses that I'm going to use on there because somebody requested that I go a little slower on the verses because they don't get to write them down, so I've tried to write them down for you. And if you ever hear me say a verse and you want to know what it is, please come ask me, and I'll happily give it to you. Email me, and I'll send it to you. I'll send you the whole manuscript that I type out. You can have the whole thing free of charge. Won't charge you a penny. It's a good deal. Can't beat that. With that said, you can follow me on the back. It's just a simple outline. I just encourage you to take notes. If that's what you are, kind of a note taker. Some people aren't. That's fine. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, though, we see the nation of Israel is about ready to be judged. The Babylonians are coming. God has already passed judgment upon the nation, and He is going to save a remnant out of there. And He's talking to them. He says, now this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, the one who was formed you, Israel, do not fear. For I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name, and you are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters, when you pass through the rivers, when they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. And we can read about the history of Israel, even when they're taken into captivity. We have the story of the fiery furnace and them not being burned. We have living examples we can read about how God fulfilled this and continues to fulfill this in his people. That he is with us. It doesn't mean that he's going to take away those times. They still had to get into the furnace. They still had to walk. Just imagine being uprooted from a country and walking the deserts to Babylon. And the many who died along that way. They still had to go. But he was with them. He never left them. And that's the same way with us. He is with us. If you have ever traveled around the world, you know that your citizenship of whatever country you belong says a lot about you. I lived in Europe for 9 years, 6 of those years in Germany, 3 years in England, and I can remember going to places like Paris or London and wherever and sitting in a place where I could see the crowds. And I could always spot the Americans. We used to play the game, spot the American. You could always see him because he had a shirt on, the LA Dodgers or something, and a hat on and tennis shoes, and they just totally didn't fit in with the crowd whatsoever. And you could hear him coming before they even saw him. It's just the American way. You've always been that way. We've always been. We stand out. We're optimistic. We're good people for the most part. We're loud and we let everyone know it. But you can spot him. And it kind of defines us. Other people look at us and they define us by that. But it doesn't matter what nationality, where you're from. You all have perceptions and thoughts that you have from people from other countries. Their citizenship in their country identifies them. And you see that. Citizenship carries with it a sense of security and also a sense of pride. You're proud of your country. Whatever country that is, you're proud. Just watch the Olympics, and it doesn't matter. Even the smallest country like Jamaica and their bobsled team, they're proud of their country, and they're proud to be who they are. It is true in our relationships also. We like to be connected with certain people. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody and know somebody, and they name drop. You know, as soon as you start talking to somebody, you start giving them names maybe they know. You know, I know so-and-so. Or, you know, you've done that. You've name-dropped. And we're trying to explain when we do that who we are and what tribes and what people we're connected with. Our identity is important to us and who we identify with and our name and our nationality. They all say things about who we are as a person. As a Christian, this is especially true. This is especially true. God wants you to know who he is and who you are in relationship to him. That's an important part of being a Christian. God wants you to know who you are, and he wants you to know who you are in him, and that his name is on you, and that name means something. In the book of Isaiah, the nation of Israel is going to be judged, and God has told them, because of their refusal to follow him, he's going to wipe them out except for a remnant. He says it just plain as day. If you've never read the major prophets, Ezekiel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, you will see a picture of God you didn't realize. And you'll see the importance of a Messiah. Someone who comes along who's going to save me. Because he's a just God, a righteous God. He is going to take a small group and he's going to restore Israel. That's what Isaiah 43 is talking about. Through a remnant too is also going to come someone who is going to be a servant who's going to save his people from all the nations. And we know who that was. It was Christ. He will be their God and they will be his people. And God is the one who will accomplish this. He is actively seeking out his people in the world. And he's done this from the very beginning of time. You think about the story of Noah. We love the story of Noah. We put it in children's nurseries. Which, when you really think about it, we put the animals in the ark, but there was millions who died. He only called out a few. He called Noah and his family. We also see it with Abraham. He called them from the land of Ur, and he saved them. He brought them into the promised land, not the promised land, but the land of Canaan, which would become the promised land. And he established the people. And they went to Egypt. And remember, they were slaves in Egypt. And who did he bring to bring out his people from the land of Egypt and out of slavery? He called Moses to bring out his people. So we see this pattern over and over again in the Bible. We see God going and establishing his people and bringing his people out. It's all through the Bible. And he will not stop doing this until every single person he is called is rescued. And we are to be a witness to that fact. We're to be a witness. There is no other God. He alone is God. Isaiah 43, 10, 11. This is what he says. You can read it right there in your Bibles yourselves. No other God was formed before me. There will be none God, no other God after me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other Savior but me. He says that. Not Pastor Steve, not anyone else. That's God through the prophet Isaiah. There is no other Savior but me. If you're here this morning and you have placed your faith in Christ, I want you to understand who you are. Who you are. And if you're here this morning and you've never placed your faith in Christ, I pray now that God would open up your heart and your mind, and he would, as he calls you, you would answer the call. I pray today that you would place your faith in the risen Savior who sought you and bought you by the shedding of his own blood in order to save you from the wrath of God against sin. There is no other way but through Christ. I hope you realize just how much God loves you and the lengths that he has gone through to rescue you from your own sin. You are his beloved, created and known from the foundation of the world. He calls you by name, and he will never forsake you or leave you. You are never alone. Ever. We're going to use Isaiah 43, 1 and 2, which says this. I've already read it. We're going to use it as an outline because it's an established pattern of how God works. He creates, he redeems, God calls by name. You are never alone. We are his people. There's a pattern that we see all through the Bible. And so let's go through each one. You are created. What does it mean you are created, and why is that important? For me, it makes all the importance of the world. Firstly, you are made in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, and God said, "Let man make in our image after our likeness," because God has made us in his image, every human being, regardless of size, color, in the womb or outside the womb, has value and dignity. It's not because of where they're born at or where, what class they're in. It's because they're made in the image of God. Whoever sheds a man's blood, Genesis 9:6 says, his blood will be shed, for God made man in his image. That's how serious God takes it. Which makes the killing of 55 million babies since Roe versus Wade a human tragedy beyond words. We should all weep for that. And though those videos that have been coming out are horrible, I'm glad they came out because they're showing something to all of us. I hope it shocks you. I hope you write your congressman. I hope you're moved to pray for those people. That abortion stops in this country. Because it makes the Holocaust look like small potatoes. 55 million. And we know now that when Roe versus Wade was first done, they didn't have the information that we have now. We know that each child, once conception starts, has its own unique DNA. We know that it has its own identity, its own pattern. We know that now, that that person is a person that's unique. There is no excuse now. We scientifically know that. It's a national tragedy. Human life has value because we are made in the image of God. You are created in the image of God. Psalm 139, 13 through 16 says, "For it was you who created my inward parts." And this is the most beautiful psalm. If you have an opportunity, 139, just read the whole thing. But I'm just going to take 13 through 16. "You knit me together in your mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret. When I was formed in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw me when I was formless. All the days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." What an incredible picture. You are His. He made you and you have worth. You are valuable to God. He not only created you, but He also redeemed you. You were purchased and you belong to Him. Redeemed is an interesting word. When you look it up, it carries several meanings. It means to buy back or to repurchase. It means free from harm or distress. And lastly, it means a change for the better. I love that. Do you see it? There's some beautiful things right there in that definition. In a biblical sense, they're all true. You get the whole package. You get the whole thing. You were lost to sin, and He has repurchased you. You were a slave and He bought you back. He has freed you from the penalty of sin and unrighteousness. You were a slave to sin and He freed you by paying the price for you. He took upon Himself your punishment in order that you might have a right relationship with God. For you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God with your bodies. 1 Corinthians is supposed to be 6:20, not 6:10 in your bulletin, so if you have a mark that 6:20. "For He has called you by the Lord as a slave to the Lord's freedman. Likewise, He's also called you as a freedman in Christ's slave. You were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." 1 Corinthians 7:22 and 23. "Knowing you have been redeemed should spark gratitude into your heart. You didn't deserve it, but He saved you. He redeemed you. He purchased you. He freed you from the slavery of sin. You do not have to go back to sin. He has freed you in Christ." So many of you struggle with sin. We all do. But we don't have to be a slave to sin. Awe should fill our hearts when we think about this. When we realize we could not save ourselves, there was nothing I could do to earn God's favor. Sin forever separated me from God, and He came to rescue me. He came to rescue you. He came and provided a way. He came and He died for you and me. On the cross, God poured out His righteous judgment upon His righteous and sinless Son, who died in our place. So many people want to get rid of the penal substitution. That's just a theology thing. You'll hear people say, there was no need for that. Just be a good person. That's not what Scripture teaches. The wages of sin is death. All sin must be punished. We have a righteous and holy God who's going to do that. And if Jesus doesn't pay the price for your sin, who does? You do. There's no way around that. That is the beauty of grace. On the cross, God poured out his righteous judgment upon his righteous and sinless Son who died in your place. He was buried and he rose on the third day, and by doing so, he defeated sin and death once and for all. And in him, we've been purchased back, freed, and given a new life, adopted as heirs to a kingdom. We have been redeemed. That's all of you right now should just stand up and say, amen, I've been redeemed. Doesn't that excite you at all? It should. Because that's an amazing thing to me. Because what merit does Steve have that he would come and die for me? Think about that. Who are you that the King of the universe would come and walk the earth and die for you? Jeez. I could just stop right there and walk out. But it gets better. He's called you by name. What important, why is it important to realize this? It's not important that you know God. Let me just say that to you again. It's not important that you know God. It's important that he knows you. You can know God. The demons know God and they shudder. But it is an entirely different thing to be known by God. You want to be known by God. Galatians 4:9, Paul says it like this, but now since you have known God, or rather have become known by God, you can now turn back again to, how can you now turn back to the weak and bankrupt elementary or elemental forces? How can you turn back to the old way of life? Paul's saying, knowing who you are, that you're known by God, how can you turn back? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? Because he's freed you. God has called you by name, and it makes all the difference. He knows who you are. From the foundations of the world, he has known you. Your salvation doesn't rest in knowing God, but in the fact that God knows you. Ephesians 1:4-6 says this, but he chose you in him before the foundations of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted through Jesus Christ for himself, according to his favor and will, to the praise of his glorious grace that has favored us in his beloved. Romans 8:28-30 says, for we know all things work together for the good of those who love God, those who are called according to his purposes. For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed into the image of his Son, so that he would be first born among the many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he is justified. And those he is justified, he will also glorify. He chose you. He called you. He redeemed you. He saved you. He secured you. And he has called you by name. There's something else about being called by name. I think about the story of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19. It was the first sermon I ever preached was on He Knew You by Name. It was a Billy Graham sermon. Someone asked me to preach. They said, I see something in you. I'd love for you to preach on Sunday night. I was in Kuwait, and it was a Southern Baptist chaplain. And I said, I'm terrified. I have no idea what I'm going to preach about. And he says, go to your tent and, you know, go put a sermon together. That's what he told me. And I walked in, and there on my bunk was a Decision magazine. And I opened it up, and there it was. He Knows You by Name by Billy Graham. And I said, I could preach Billy. And I did. And someone gave their life to Christ that night. Had nothing to do with me. I was surprised as much as she was. God is so good how he works us. But I've never forgot that. He knows you by name. He calls you by name, and it brings it to a whole another level, because it's knowledge of who you're talking to. We all want to be known. We want to know a name. We want to be known by name. I remember a first sergeant who memorized everyone's name in the squadron. There was like 200 people, and he was a new chief, and he memorized everyone's name. And as a young airman, that was the last thing you wanted to be known by, the first sergeant, by first name. It was okay if he called you Simpson, but to call you Steve, that's like, whoa. But then you hear him call everyone else by their first name, and it was amazing. I mean, you had a whole new respect for him because he took the time to know us. A name also I think about when I was home on leave once, and I was in Sutter Creek, and we're, if you know the Jackson area, there's a little town, Sutter Creek, and my friend and me were riding motorcycles, and I had no motorcycles license. I was just out riding, and I come flying out of Sutter Creek, my friend and me, speeding all the way up the hill, and right behind us was a cop. He turned on us, hit the lights, and he's got us. And by the top of the hill, he's got us pulled over. He says, let me see your motorcycle license. I said, I don't have a motorcycle license. Well, you have a driver's license. I said, yeah, I have a driver's license. And he sees the name. And he looks at me. And he says, aren't you Wayne Simpson's boy? I said, yes, sir, I am. He goes, didn't you go in the Air Force? I said, yeah, I'm home on leave. He says, this is what you're going to do. You're going to get on that bike, you're going to drive straight home, and you're going to park it and not drive through Sutter Creek ever again. And I obeyed him. I went straight home, put the bike up for a little while. But it was a name that gave me grace. He gave me grace because he knew my stepfather. I was Wayne Simpson's boy. I was identified with him. And because of that, this police officer, who didn't have to show me grace, he could have wrote me a ticket. I've been totally justified. I've been in a lot of trouble. He let me go. Just think about it. In the same way Christ died for us, but he took the penalty. He would have paid my fine. He would have served the time. He was more than grace. He gives us mercy. We're never alone. God calls us by name, and he knows you, even if you don't know him, and he is seeking you. I remember being in church when I was younger, and the next part here, the last part here, that you're never alone. I remember being in church when I was younger, and I'd hear people say, and maybe you've said this or heard this said, where two or more are gathered, Christ is with us. You've maybe said that. Maybe even took comfort in that. And this is especially true when there was a small group. It was always said when there was just a few people there. Like if you didn't get the crowd that you expected, somebody would say, well, there's two or more. Christ is with us. I'm quoting this, or quoting Matthew 18:20. But the passage that Jesus is talking about, it's about confronting another brother in sin, and that you want to have two witnesses there, and in that case, Christ is with them. See, it has nothing to do with comforting us when there's a small crowd. It has to do with confronting a brother in context. And that has always bothered me that we use it in that way. But in reality, if you're by yourself, you're never alone. Don't buy into that verse like that. Because Christ is always with you. You are never alone. Listen to Jesus in John 14:19-25. He's explaining to the disciples that he's going to go. Remember, you're walking around with Jesus for 3 years. You've seen him do these miracles, and all of a sudden he starts talking about he's leaving. I mean, imagine the disciples there. They don't have the Holy Spirit in the sense that that wouldn't come into Acts, so they're wondering what's going to happen. And just listen to how Jesus talks about how he's going to be in them. In a little while, he says, starting in verse 19, in a little while the world will see me no longer, but you will see me, because I live, you will live too. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. The one who has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. And the one who loves me will be loved by my Father. I will also love him, and I will reveal myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you're going to reveal yourself to us and not to the world? And he answered, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The one who doesn't love me will not keep my words. The word that you hear is not mine, but it's from the Father who sent me. I have spoken these things to you while I remained with you. And I love the passage where he says that we will come and make our home with you. In Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he says, the Great Commission, and I hope you're all familiar with this verse. Jesus came near and he said to them, all authority has been given to me on heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. In Christ, you are never alone. You are valued, you are loved, you were created, you were redeemed, you were called by name, and you are never, ever alone. When I think of this reality, as I was writing this out, I was overwhelmed. And I hope you are too. I hope you'll think about these things. God has done this not because it was something good in me or attractive, but purely by his grace, and by grace alone he has saved me. This changes everything. How do you repay such a debt? How do you repay such a debt? You don't repay such a debt. You just accept it. You just accept it. In return, when you just accept that, in return, you'll just give whatever else you have away. You'll be a changed person. You won't want to hang on to those things anymore. You freely give your life to the one who created you, who redeemed you and called you by the name, who is with you always. You gladly and willingly give of yourself, because you live not for yourself anymore, but for others. For you want to see God glorified. This God who reached down and saved you. You want to see the name of Christ above all other names. You want him to be glorified. Why would I want Steve glorified? It is not going to save anybody. But the name of Christ can save all those who called upon him. He will be glorified. I want to live to see others come to know the living Christ, to see him glorified, because he alone is worthy. You turn from our sin to the greater desire that has invaded our hearts as we turn to Christ and we live to please the one who has done it all, who gave all and is all You belong to him. Live your life for his glory. Nothing else matters when you start to compare it to the immeasurable splendor, beauty, and majesty of our gracious and loving Father. What compares to him? This carries us through our trials. This emboldens us to share. It should give us the confidence to proclaim his name everywhere. No matter what you're facing today, no matter what you've gone through or what you might go through, you are never alone. God is with you. And I just want you to be encouraged in this message. I want you to see Christ in this way. Amen? Amen. All right. You're alive. Isaiah 43, 1 and 2 says this. And we'll close with this. And I hope it takes on some meaning for you. Now, this is what the Lord says. The one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I will be with you when you pass through the waters. When you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you now for your Son, Jesus. I thank you, Lord, that you are with us and we are never alone. Lord, that you called us, that you redeemed us, that you created us, Lord. We're so thankful for that. We owe everything to you. And so, Lord, right now, we just surrender to you. Lord, we just lay our lives at your feet. Lord, if there's anybody here that's never place their faith in Christ, I pray this morning as we sing, they will place their faith in the works of Christ, what he did on the cross, and that he redeemed them by purchase of his own blood, that he gave his life in our place. He sacrificed himself that we might know God through him by the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray for that now. And again, Lord, we love you, we thank you, and we praise your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.